Hi, everybody. I feel like it's all been said, really. From the video, through the songs, through the readings, through the thoughts people have shared. Yeah, but we'll give it a go anyway. First off, an acknowledgement. What you'll hear today isn't all my bright ideas. It's a mixed salad of ideas, with sources varying from the Old and New Testament, early church fathers, through John Calvin, to Martin Lloyd-Jones, to modern-day writers Clifford and Johnson, who wrote a book with the provocative title, The Cross is Not Enough, through to modern theologians such as Michael Lloyd. A very mixed salad, all held together with a little bit of dressing from me, just so we can sort of see where it goes. So if I miss out any references, they're all done at the beginning, okay? Okay, firstly, anecdote or a joke. I've probably shared this before, but it fits in. A local church were meeting to discuss how often, as a church, they should hold a communion service. But somehow, the meeting had deteriorated into squabbling about how loud the drums should go during worship time. In the end, one guy held up his hands in exasperation and was heard to call out, "Hold on, hold on. If Jesus could hear us going on like this, he'd turn in his grave." Okay, we laugh because we know that he's not in the grave, don't we? We know and believe that he rose again. And our living hope is that his resurrection is the pledge of our own resurrection. That when he comes again at the end of the age, we shall be united with him in a marvelous resurrection like his. The theologian Michael Lloyd, quoting, puts it like this: in the glorious, glorified, uninhibited, unrestricted, and transfigured body of Jesus, we see what God wants to do for us and every created particle, namely, make it translucent to the glory of God. And that's what we believe in, don't we? We believe in a living hope that we will be raised again at the end of the age. Well, that's what we should believe. But listen to this. On April the 9th, 2017, BBC took a survey, the results of which showed that a quarter of people in this country who describe themselves as Christians do not believe in a physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. Quarter. They said they're Christian. They either said that it just didn't happen, or that it happens only in a sort of spiritual way, as somebody believes something happens in their heart and mind and Jesus is alive to them. Now, I don't believe that we're confused like that at all. We state otherwise. We believe that Jesus truly died and truly rose again. Moreover, we believe that his resurrection was resurrection, not resuscitation. We don't believe, like when Jesus raised Lazarus back to life, Lazarus had to face his death again in the future. Whereas when Jesus died, his victory was that death was destroyed. And he rose again to life eternal, never more to die. We don't believe that Jesus was somehow biologically revived and walked around as he did before he was killed, waiting to die again someday. No, the resurrection is something new. The Bible doesn't say that the angel rolled the stone away to somehow help Jesus come out of the tomb, like Jesus helped Lazarus come out of the tomb. They rolled the stone away to reveal that he was no longer there. He was risen. And his resurrected humanity is new. It's full of life and divinity. One guy put it like, it is humanity in the new form of the eternal life of the kingdom of God. And although we fully come into that hope at the end of the age, Yet it's that same resurrection life that is ours now by the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out upon us. That's what we know and believe. We are not or should not be confused as those 25% in the BBC survey. But sometimes I think we stop at the cross and we don't have a place in our theology, in our story, in our witness for the resurrection. We relegate it to a sort of pat on the back, well done, son. And we don't quite know what to do with it or what it means to us now. And I want to sow some seeds of thought about that. What the resurrection means for our salvation, our sanctification, and our witness. Rome's got three beginning with the same letter there, but just missed it. It's like getting a golden gavel at a bargain hunt. Anyway, so then we're going to look at those 3 points. But before we do, just a word of warning. That in the light of the wonderful fact and the glorious reality of the resurrection and what it's done in destroying death, we mustn't belittle the reality and the negativity of death. People mourn for lost ones and loved ones, and it's not wrong to grieve and to mourn, as long as we don't do it like those without hope. We grieve with hope. But there's a place, death is a defeated enemy, but it's still an enemy. And we have to have a place and a space in our walk through life for things not being quite where they should be all the time. Things are wrong still in this world. It's a bit like disability or in body, mind or spirit. We must have a place in our theology that allows us to somehow bring that through into resurrection. Jesus, when he was resurrected, still had the marks of his crucifixion, but he'd taken it through. So we mustn't, you know, try and just jolly everybody up all the time. There's a place for working through our own suffering and the sufferings of the ones we love and stuff like that. But still, it is a glorious resurrection, and it's a resurrection life that is needful in our story. We must have a place for it. First of all, for our salvation. If Jesus didn't die, then death wins. If he didn't rise again, then death won. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this: if it is not a fact that Christ literally rose from the dead, then you are still guilty before God. Your punishment has not been borne. Your sins are not dealt with. It matters that much. Without the resurrection, you have no standing at all. It's rather like we'd still be in the Old Testament, with the need of the sacrifice needing to be repeated and repeated to cover our sins, because it's not enough to free us from them. But Christ died, didn't he, once for all. He's not going to do it time after time. Once for all, his resurrection is part and parcel of his death. He rose again to life eternal. No more sacrifice is needed. The Old Testament, we saw where sins were sort of covered. In the New Testament, we can be certain that he takes them away. He frees us from the power of death and sin. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ would be lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. That is, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's an opportunity for anybody here today as well. That if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and he's raised from the dead, you will be saved. You will come into relationship with the living Saviour. And if you need to do that, then speak to me or somebody afterwards and let's get it sorted. Perhaps you've been coming for a bit, you've been finding out things, something's stirring, but you haven't quite sort of grasped hold of it yet. Well, the opportunity's there. The opportunity's there today. Come and speak to somebody. Secondly, for our sanctification. 1 John 2 says, if anyone sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Hebrews, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely forever those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So we know that we don't get it all right all the time in our walk with the Lord. But he's there speaking in our defense. That doesn't mean he's making excuses for us. Oh, please let him off this time or something. No, he pleads for our defense in the sense of my sacrifice was enough. I'm alive, standing in the right hand of the Father, able to say that it's all been paid, it's all been finished. Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, was raised to life. He is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. So that's a wonderful sense of going on with God, that he's there taking care of us. And it changes us. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives within you. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be confirmed to the likeness of his son, so that he would be the firstborn of many brothers. So we, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness. We sometimes don't see it. We're very conscious of our faults and our shortcomings. But God's at work in us to form the likeness of his Son, the ever-living one, who intercedes and holds us. There's a sense of safety about this as well as Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God? Famine, sword, persecution, what can do it? What can separate us from the love of God? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, was raised to life. He is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. He helps us. He assists us. He keeps us. He's for us. And then for witness. Well, first of all, we need the resurrection power to be able to witness sort of thing, really, don't we? Because we're too scared on our own. But also, we're a witness to his resurrection. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. This man was handed over to you by God, set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. They went on and on about it in Acts. So what they sort of really talked about was the resurrection. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man is healed before you. Furthermore of it in Acts 13. And in Acts 17, when Paul's preaching to the people at Athens, he ends up his logic and his argument, if you like, to them by saying, in the past, God overlooked your ignorance and your sins, but now commands all men to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. We need to be sure that we're putting out sort of like a, I don't like to use the words, but like a whole gospel. It's not the cross either or, is it? Either or it's both and. It's the cross and the resurrection. In fact, thinking about it, we also need the incarnation in our story, don't we? Because if he wasn't like us in every way, then he couldn't save us in every way. Early church father Gregory, I think he said something like, if it's not assumed, it can't be redeemed, it can't be healed. There was heresies going around that Jesus was only partly man, or he had a mind of God. And Gregory stood up and said, no, he has to be fully human as well as fully God, otherwise he cannot fully save. So we need to be telling people the whole story. We're going out in the next week or so to do things with the noise, aren't we? I like the noise. I've enjoyed it over the years. But I'm just a bit wary of not being, not wary, worried, that in doing the noise and helping people, showing God's love with a happy smile and doing things for folk, that sometimes I don't step out enough to also share the good news of Christ, death and resurrection. I'm not intentional enough sometimes. And people are left just with sort of kind actions and warm words. And why, that's great, and I really, really do want to be involved more in social things, if you like that. We need to do it with the power of the resurrection, that we've grasped it ourselves, that we have died with him, we are raised with him to life, and that life is powerful. God is with us. We've been talking about it all morning. God is with us. I'd like to read something that's, if I can find it. It's on death and resurrection. Again, this was a theologian from the past, from the Eastern Orthodox, from about the 4th century. Yesterday I was crucified, today I am glorified with him. Yesterday I died with him, today I am made alive with him. Yesterday I was buried with him, today I am raised up with him. Let's offer to him who suffered and rose again for us ourselves, the possession that God most desires and is most proper. Let us become like Christ, since he became like us. Let us become divine for his sake, since for us he became man. He assumed the worst that he might give us the better. He became poor that by his poverty we might become rich. He accepted the form of a servant that we might win back our freedom. He came down that we might be lifted up. He was tempted that through him we might be conquerors. He was dishonored that he might glorify us. He was made sin that we might become his righteousness. He died that he might save us. He ascended that he might draw to himself us who were thrown down through the fall of sin. Let us give all, offer all to him who gave himself a ransom and a reconciliation for us. We need an incarnate God, a God put to death that we might live. We were put together with him in death that we might be cleansed. We rose again with him because we were put to death with him, that we might live in newness of life. We were glorified with him because we rose again with him. His death and resurrection recreate the whole of creation. Hallelujah. I think that's all I've got to say. But it's not fancy or fantasy. The resurrection is reality. And there's a life that we sort of miss out on because we don't see it or grasp it or belittle it or something. Like when, is it Elijah, when he drew back the, if you like, the curtain, so Elisha could see that all the angels of God were all the way around. It's reality. Jesus is reigning on high. The man glorified. The God-man. And it's real. And we can grasp it and taste it. We can ask God today to give us a fresh vision of the fact that Jesus is reigning on high, that he pours out his spirit upon us, that we might know him in his resurrection power, as well as in his sufferings. I think we're going to sing a song. As we sing the song, ask God to meet with us and to sort of reveal a fresh vision of that. If you don't know the Lord and you would like to, again, make sure you come and speak to somebody. And perhaps if there's any here that have, you feel a bit squashed by stuff going on around you and you can't find it hard to grab hold of that idea, that resurrection power in life, then perhaps we could pray for you as well.